The scripture is Matthew chapter 10, verses 28 through 30. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered.
Thank you, choir, and thank the Turner family for helping lead this morning. Claire and Randy and Jennifer and so many others who participated in this worship time this morning. Thank you very much. It's really good to be with you. I am not quite so naive as to assume that you've invited me to be in the pulpit as much as you figured Ellen would be with me and wanted to see her again. She's not quite up to snuff yet to stand for 20 or 30 minutes to preach yet, but she definitely wanted to be with you once more. It is indeed just like being at home to be with you again. I do want to extend my apologies to you because the scripture that was read is not the scripture that I'm using. Somewhere in the transmission from me to Mark to Debbie to the bulletin to everything else, we missed it by a chapter. Matthew 11, 28 to 30, which are words that we're all very familiar with. But I did notice in this text that there is a mention of sparrow and how deeply God cares for us, even as he cares for a single sparrow. And that is important that we keep that in mind. Let's pray together. Lord, we give you thanks for the chance to look into your word again, to remember Jesus and to reflect on his presence and transforming power in our lives. Will you bless these moments of reflection as we contemplate who Jesus is and what he has for us? In his name we pray. Amen. Phillips Brooks entered Harvard University in 1851. He was 15 years of age, which was the time for young men at that stage to enter Harvard. He stayed there 4 years. He graduated when he was 19 years of age. He didn't know what the Lord wanted him to do, what he was going to do with his life. But he was immediately on graduation given a very prestigious position at Boston Latin School. And he accepted it. And he went. He was given charge over a group of, as his biographer said later, of turbulent boys. These were boys in this classroom who had already gotten rid of, driven out three teachers. And now it was Phillips Brooks' turn with them. They were really unmerciful kids in this classroom. If some of you taught, you know the kind, but this room was filled with these kinds of boys. They were relentless in teasing him, and one day he was reading the daily scripture and he looked up and all of the boys, because Phillips Brooks wore glasses, had cut out cardboard eyeglasses and were wearing them staring at him, and they ridiculed him and they took off the glasses and pelted him with spitballs. He wrote later to a colleague from Harvard, "This is the most disagreeable set of creatures without exception that I have ever met." This position exhausted him, and at the end of that letter he said, "I am always tired and cross and almost dead." He resigned that position after 4 months. We don't always fall into those kinds of circumstances in our lives where things are so high pressure, but we do face times of discouragement and frustration. We have our own times of fears and anxieties, times when there are broken relationships in our lives or we are personally attacked. Sometimes those circumstances that occur are by virtue of our own decisions and our own practices and habits in life. And sometimes they are due to matters beyond our control. But we all face them from time to time, these times of discouragement and deep darkness. And we wonder what we should be doing and if we are in the Lord's will when that happens. I'm delighted that your Pastor Mark is away this week. It's the first time he's had off since he's been here. And it's important that we remember that in the course of life, God has established a Sabbath principle. And whether we take a few minutes every day to get away from the pressures of life, or a day a week at least, or a vacation during a year, it is important that we do that. I want to challenge you to keep your pastor faithful to the Sabbath principle. Make sure that he takes time away when he needs it, because we don't often know how much pressure we are under until we escape. You know that Ellen and I were in the Czech Republic from 1995 to 2000. Our first time to come back home was in 1997 for U.S. assignment. And it wasn't until we got away from the Czech Republic that we realized how deeply stressful a situation it was. Not only living in a foreign country, but in the seminary where we were, was very dysfunctional and difficult circumstance. We managed fine while we were there, but getting away, we were able to reflect on it and say, you know, this is very important to have these periods of rest. And when we're facing discouragement or disappointment or failures in our lives, when things are not going very well, we need at those times to find rest. Come with me to a castle of Macaris, just east of the Dead Sea. It is a fortress, an ancient fortress, and a summer palace of Herod Antipas. And here, underneath that palace, chained to a wall in a dark, damp dungeon, is John the Baptist. John, we know very well, had been out in the wilderness. He dressed strangely, he ate strangely, but he was a contemporary prophet, the first one in about 400 years for Israel. And people flocked out to see him. They came from the alleyways, from the street corners, from their own businesses, from the brothels and the bars in town. They flocked out to listen to this prophetic voice out in the wilderness who was calling to the people of God to repent because a new day was coming. John believed that he was the forerunner of the Messiah. And as he was out proclaiming, the people came out to him and he preached a message of repentance and baptism for repentance. And he baptized in the Jordan. And then Jesus came and he baptized Jesus as well. And from that moment on, Jesus' ministry took hold and began to take on more prominence. And John the Baptist took on a lesser place. And then he spoke out once too often against the royal family. He condemned Herod and his new wife Herodias, was the former wife of his brother, for their adulterous affair and marriage. And John was arrested and was carted off to Macaris and chained up in the dungeon. Well, John, who thought that he was doing the right thing, that he was preparing the way for the right person, for Jesus, now began to have doubts. In that place, when he was not able to do what he wanted to do, or go where he wanted to go, or when he wanted to go, or preach the message that had occupied his whole life in ministry, now he grew in a deep depression. Now he was wondering, did God really call me to do this, and is Jesus really the right one? He was in touch with his disciples a long way, even while he was in prison, but then he sent two of his followers to go and find Jesus and ask Jesus if he was really the one. And so they went out. They discovered Jesus. They found him. And they said to Jesus, "Jesus, John wants to know if you really are the Messiah, the one whom he has been preparing the way for." And Jesus gave them a very interesting answer. He simply said to them, "Go back and tell John what you see. The blind can see, the lame can walk, the deaf can hear, the lepers are cleansed, the gospel is preached to the poor." What Jesus was saying is, when times are tough, when we fall into depression or discouragement or disappointment or fears, Jesus says, "Take a look around you and see what I am doing in the world." Jesus then turns to the crowd that has assembled and he talks to them, and he talks about John the Baptist, and he shares some other words with them in the 11th chapter of Matthew, and then he says, "Come to me, all of you who are tired of carrying heavy loads, and I will give you rest." It's almost as if Jesus were saying to John, keep up what you're doing. Just take a look at what's happening. I will give you rest. Come to me if you're really burdened in that way. I will give you rest. And Jesus then tells us the way to obtain that kind of rest and peace in our lives. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, take my yoke. Isn't that interesting? A yoke is a symbol of work. It is an implement of work. We come to Jesus, and Jesus says, I'll give you rest, but he doesn't give us a bed. He gives us work to do. It's counterintuitive. But what Jesus is saying is, take my yoke upon you. That is, he has specially designed work for each one of us. And when we discover what that is, life can be energetic and exciting and fulfilling, because we're on the right track. We're doing that for which we have been created. And that kind of work does not lead to depression and discouragement and sapping of our energy. It leads to excitement and enthusiasm. Phillips Brooks, that I told you about at the beginning of this message, after that abject failure at the Boston Latin School, went back to Jesus and said, Jesus, what do you really have for me to do? And he was led then to become a pastor. He was, in effect, one of the most prominent, influential, and animated preachers of the 19th century. Phillips Brooks was a magnificent fit for what Jesus had prepared for him once he discovered that. Now, that's not to suggest that the only way Jesus leads us is to pastorate or missionary work or Christian ed work or something like that. But it is to say that when we take Jesus' yoke, we recognize that we have been created in a particular way for a particular ministry. You remember when Jesus called Simon and Andrew on the beach, these fishermen, he said, follow me and I will teach you to fish for people. Jesus wasn't taking away their fishing occupation. He was simply making it into a vocation and challenging them to think in broader terms than just what they were doing. God can call you to build automobiles, or to farm land, or to wash dishes, or to cook food, or to teach, or just to go to school. Jesus has a particular yoke that is shaped just for you. And whether we're talking about our personal faith and walk with Jesus or as a church, when things get tired and lonely and distraught and even discouraging in the life of the church, Jesus says, wait a minute, take my yoke. There are many church members, as there are pastors, who get burned out because they're doing so many things, but typically the wrong things. And Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and find how life can flourish and how energetic you can really be. When we're discouraged and distraught, we hear again the words of Jesus, come to me, all of you who are tired of carrying heavy loads, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in spirit, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. The problem is that when we are conflicted, we get our eyes on that which creates the conflict and depression and discouragement and failure in our own lives. And Jesus says, that's the time to look at me. Some years ago, I was traveling cross country with a friend of mine. We were bringing a truckload of furniture from Southern California, and we spent a night at the Grand Canyon. We went out that afternoon. It had been raining, and we went out to watch the sunset over the Grand Canyon. And to do that, because the sky was still spitting a little bit in that area, we went to the Yavapai Museum. Now, the Yavapai Museum sits on the south rim of the canyon, and the whole bank of windows sits in front of you, waist high up to the ceiling, and overlooks the canyon. If you've never been to the Grand Canyon, you know that it's not just one big hole in the ground. If you stand at the windows in the Yavapai Museum and you look straight across, it is 10 miles to the north rim of the Grand Canyon. And the canyon stretches as far as you can see, east and west. 26 miles in width is this grand spectacle. In the canyon are many mountains and plateaus and ridges, and crossing across them are striations of color of different epochs of stone that have been packed down. And they are colorful displays, red and mauve and tan and brown and white and off-white. These great picture of beauty that you see standing here. While we are there, the sun is sinking in a great orange ball and in rose-colored and pink sky in the west. The canyon begins to grow dark as the sun gets distant. You look straight down, it's 1 mile, to see the bottom of the canyon and the brown ribbon of the Colorado River as it winds its way through these peaks and valleys and mountains in the canyon. But as the sun begins to set, you can't see the bottom of the canyon anymore. And the shadow begins to rise up these walls all across the canyon. And the colors grow muted. They're deep purples and deep brown and black. And they just continue to dim as the sun slowly sets in the west. And then the sun went out, and the whole canyon took on a silence. Looking out the window, you couldn't tell there was a canyon beyond the window. It was that dark. The skies were filled with billions of stars. And it was one of the most worshipful experiences I have ever had. It wasn't worshipful for everybody in the museum that evening. There was a lot of noise. People were packed in here shoulder to shoulder because of the rain outside. But while we're in there, it created a lot of heat. And there were three children back over here by a window, maybe 10, 11, 12 years of age, a boy and two girls, who were screeching and shouting and running around back and forth all while this was going on beyond the windows. And as I looked at them, I realized what was going on. There was a large spider about the size of my thumb that had been up in the rafters, and I think because it was so hot in there, the spider started coming down across the glass. And the kids were frightened, and they ran away, and then they came back. The young boy became brave, and he took a pencil with an eraser on the end, and he tapped on the grass ahead of the spider, and it scurried back up in the rafters. But it wasn't very long before she came down again across the window, and the children were screeching, and the boy got more brave this time, and he tapped on the glass with his finger, and the spider scurried back up. And the kids were backing up and bumping into people and stepping on toes and just creating a tumult. Those three kids missed the grand display of what God was doing in the world just beyond the windows because they were nearsighted. All they could see was this cause of their anxiety and fear on the window, and they missed what God was doing. We hear the voice of Jesus when we are especially burdened. As he says, "Come to me, all of you who are tired of carrying heavy loads, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am humble and gentle in spirit, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Dear friends, whenever we face difficulties in our lives, our church, when we struggle with life itself, it's time to look to Jesus, wherein we will find our rest. And we pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for being a Savior who loves us, a Savior who cares for us as like a sparrow, and who calls us to find our rest in you. May we indeed find what you would have us to do with our lives. May we follow your voice obediently and understandingly so that we can also find great exhilaration and joy and energy for the lives that we live in this world, that we may live as your people, as individuals, and as a church. We pray this in your name and in the power of your love and your spirit. Amen. We're going to sing a great hymn that reflects this. O soul, are you weary and troubled? What number is it? I lost my... Oh, here it is, here it is. Number 252. Great hymn, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. 252. Randy, come and lead us, will you? Very much. We find these words of the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Ephesian church. Once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light, for that light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Lord, as we leave this place, may we go hand in hand with you as our Savior, our Comforter, our Friend. May we indeed be your people in this world as we find our rest in you. In your name we pray. Amen.